Well, it's quite different being out here this time in the service. Thanks, Amber. So we sing that great worship song, and then we have that silly cartoon come up, so that's awesome. To be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous today because this is so new, and I'm using this, like, fancy little gadget that I've never used before today, so that's different too. But I'm excited about what God has to say to us today, and I believe that it's going to be his word and not mine that will be the important and lasting word that you hear. So I'm just so thankful for our great God that we are praising this morning, and just know that he is here with us and will have a word for you. I'm going to touch on three stories today. So we're going to have a little story time. I brought my little library with me right here. And one of the stories, though, that I know the best is my own that I will be sharing with you today. And for those of you who don't know me, I think it's important for you to know a little bit about my recent history. 10 months ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. 9 months ago, I had surgery for that. And then for the following 4.5 months, the beginning of September through the middle of January, I underwent chemotherapy. And then last month, on April 10th, I had my last of 6 weeks of daily radiation treatment. So yay, that is done. Yes, I'll applaud. I'll applaud with you. For the past 10 months, I really haven't felt like myself. And for 5 of those months, honestly, I felt pretty rotten. And if you've gone through chemo, you know what I mean about that. But here's why I think it's important for you to know that today. We're talking today about being optimistic. And if there's one thing I hope you take away, it's this. I'm not optimistic based on what I feel. I'm optimistic based on what God says. Now, I'm going to state the obvious, but I think it's something that so many of us overlook. We just get busy and with our lives and all these things that take our attention. But I cannot be optimistic based on what God says unless I know what God says, right? So that's obvious, but I think it's something we do overlook. So we're going to spend some time today in a small portion of Scripture seeing why we can be optimistic based on what God says. However, this only begins to touch on God's promises. So don't leave it to just today. Don't leave it to just Sunday, because it takes a whole lot more than just somebody up here telling you about it to be transformative in your life. And that's what we're after, is life transformation. A couple of weeks ago, Kevin said that as our pastor, he couldn't beat the drum hard enough or long enough to emphasize how important it is for us to be in God's word. And I'm going to agree with that and tell you that I cannot overstate the importance of God and his word to the hope in my own story, and also of the two other stories that we're going to hear about today. There's a woman named Elizabeth Sherrill, and she wrote, "While at a retreat center for Jewish survivors of the Holocaust, I attended an evening service featuring two speakers. The first was a man who had been a prisoner in a concentration camp. He had been brutalized and starved. His father and brother had died in the camp. The man's face and body told the story more eloquently than his words. Pain-haunted eyes and shaking hands that could not forget. He was followed at the lectern by a white-haired woman, broad of frame and sensible of shoe, with a face that radiated love, peace, and joy. But the story these two people related was the same. She, too, had been in a concentration camp, experienced the same savagery, suffered identical losses. The man's response was easy to understand, but hers? Well, the woman she was talking about was Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, a few of you. That's great. For those of you who have not, Corrie was a Dutch watchmaker during World War II. She was a Christian. And when the Nazis occupied Holland, Corrie and her family decided they would build a secret room in their home and hide Jews there. Not only that, but they were instrumental in their local underground movement in providing homes for other people who needed to hide. She spent a year imprisoned for this work, including part of that time in an extermination camp in Germany. and her father, sister, and nephew all died in concentration camps that same year. Well, shortly after her sister's death, Corey was released due to a clerical error. In fact, the very next week after she was released, all the women of her age in her camp were sent to the gas chambers. So Corey experienced unimaginable atrocities and loss, and it would be understandable if she were embittered and negative in her outlook. I mean, I think we could understand, think that she would be justified in that. But Corey and her family knew God, and they knew what God says. And for her remaining years, she would exude that same peace and hope and joy that she displayed on that lectern that evening. I want that same peace and hope and joy to be pervasive in my life, don't you? So we're going to look today at what God says. And if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're going to be looking at Romans 8 today. And if you're looking for that in the contents, it's in the New Testament, the last portion of your Bible, and the sixth book down in the New Testament. And really, there's so much in Romans 8, we could do a whole series on this chapter alone. But we're limited in our time today, so we're going to focus on 8 reasons I'm optimistic from Romans 8. 8 from 8 seemed appropriate. So you might want to jot these down because we are going to reflect on them later in the service. All right, so let's just jump in. Number 1, my sins are forgiven and my eternity is secure. The first 2 verses of Romans 8, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, we just celebrated Easter last month. Jesus shed his blood so we could be forgiven, and he rose again, defeating death. And so for those of us who have called on Jesus, we've been made new in Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and our eternity is secure. Jesus defeated death so we could be made new, so we could truly live. So I want to know, do you understand what it is to be free from the law of sin and death? I imagine some of you have stories that you could relate to say, yes, I understand what that means. Well, during my cancer treatment, it might be hard to believe, but I didn't realize what a heavy weight I was carrying during that year. Of course, I was sad and fearful when I got the diagnosis, and I didn't know what I would be facing, but I just knew that it was something I needed to do. I just wanted to get it done and over with. So during those months, I endured the side effects, the nausea, the fatigue from this war going on inside my body, knowing that there was a timeline and a plan, and it was something I had to do, right? But the first time I walked into our house and saw David after my last treatment, I walked in with a spring in my step and a smile on my face, and I said, it's done. And I burst into tears. It was as if this huge weight had been lifted. It was something I tangibly felt, physically and emotionally. This lightness, kind of a freedom to go on living past treatment. And I think that's a good analogy to what it is to be under this law of sin and death. It's a cancer that's wreaking havoc on your soul. And you're living life, you're just doing what you have to do, and you might not even realize this heavy weight that you're carrying until it hits you. And then you can start to understand what Jesus has done for you. You can realize the penalty he paid so you could be forgiven, and you can allow, I mean, it's your choice, you can allow him to make you new so that huge weight of condemnation is gone. It's a lightness and a freedom to really live without fear and uncertainty of the future. Our sins are forgiven and our eternity is secure. Number 2, my mind is filled with the peace of God. Jump down to verse 6. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The New Living Translation says it this way: letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So how does your mind become filled with the peace of God? Well, for me, oftentimes it looks like this. I'm anxious or I'm going through a difficult situation, and God brings to mind scripture. Or, as so often happened in this past year, he leads somebody else to send me a text or card telling me exactly how they're praying for me, or scripture that has come to their mind, or maybe a worship song like we just sang comes to mind that speaks of the truth of God, because so many of those are grounded in scripture, and it ministers to my soul and it brings me peace. As I was thinking about this over the last month, I was thinking, how many runners do we have in here? Okay, well, I will not raise my hand because I am not a runner. However, if you are wanting to run a marathon, say, the worst time to train for that is when you're running it, right? I mean, even if you're not a runner, I think that it doesn't take too much imagination to know that that's true. Well, the same is true of your spiritual life. The reason scripture comes to my mind during hard times is because I fill my mind with the Word of God at all times. Now, I'm not perfect at this. I have seasons of neglecting time with God, but it has been a lifelong value to me. I was listening to the testimony recently of a pastor who had experienced tragedy in his life. In fact, he's one of the stories we'll touch on later. But what he said in the book I read was, "What I wrote in the sun, I still believe in the shade." And that was true for the Tin Boom family in prison. It was also true for me this past year. I found, just like scripture says, that I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. I found that when I wander from him is when I become anxious, discontent, foolish, prideful, controlling, you fill in the blank. Just all of my struggles, my inner struggles, and my self-focus come forward when I am not focused on Jesus. And besides those times of regular spiritual training, there are times like this past year that the only thing I can do is immerse myself in God's Word because I'm so overwhelmed with what I'm experiencing. And actually, I'm going to take that back. It's not the only thing I could do. I could wallow in my sorrow or in my fear. But the only way that I can move forward, the only way to get my mind and thinking right, is to linger long and often with God. And woe to me and those around me when I don't. David can tell you that that's true. So, all of those distractions, all of those things, some of them important, some of them really good, some of them fun, they need to wait sometimes. I like a clean house, but chores can wait. I like to see what's going on in my daughters, my adult daughters' lives. They don't live with me anymore, but Instagram, it can wait. That television show, I don't care what it is, if it's, you know, ESPN or whatever it is, it can wait, but the Word of God for my soul should not wait. So I've been talking about Corrie Ten Boom, and she wrote her story in the book called The Hiding Place. It's been out for a long time. But I wanted to read some of her story because she'll tell it better than I will. When she was in that concentration camp, she was in a work detail that actually would leave the camp. They would walk out, go through the town and through the forest and to a factory where they basically were slave labor. And she wrote, "Returning to camp, we could barely lift our swollen and aching legs. The soldiers patrolling us bellowed and cursed, but we could only shuffle forward inches at a step. I noticed again how the local people turned their eyes the other way. Back at the barracks, we formed yet another line to receive a ladle of turnip soup in the center room. Then as quickly as we could for the press of people, Betsy and I made our way to the rear of the dormitory room where we held our worship service." Now, this is not a camp-sanctioned service, if not something that would normally have gone on. But the reason they could do this, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, Corey and her sister were able to smuggle in a small Bible, and that's a really cool story in of itself. You can read the book and find out how that happened. But the reason they could hold worship services is because their dormitory room, which housed hundreds of women, three or four times the amount of women it should have housed, was so infested with fleas, the guards wouldn't come in. So they had some semblance of freedom at night in this room, and they would have worship services. And she says they were services like no others these times in Barracks 28. And she talks about different things that the different women would bring from their backgrounds and experiences. And then she says, at last, either Betsy or I would open the Bible. Because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text, we would translate aloud in German, and then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, back into Dutch. They were little previews of heaven, these evenings beneath the light bulb, and I would know again that in the darkness, God's truth shines most clear. They continued to fill their minds with God's word, and their minds were governed by the Spirit, and they had peace, even in a concentration camp infested with fleas. They had peace. So our trust is rightly placed in Christ, and our minds are rightly trained in Christ. He not only brings life and peace, he is life and peace. Number three, my future victory is greater than my present pain. Going down to verse 18, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this time. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Allie McGraw was an actress and an activist, and recently I was just reading a book that had a quote from her where she said, "Sometimes the most extravagant pain is the gateway to something incandescent." I love that. Have you ever experienced that? I know from my own painful experiences in my life, and we all have them. I had preemie babies. We suffered with infertility. My husband lost his brother when his brother was only in his 30s. I struggled particularly the first couple of years of empty nest, and this last year with cancer. But in all of those things, I've experienced God in ways that I haven't in times of ease. I've experienced this nearness to him, his provision and his grace in times of suffering. And to me, this has been a taste of that future glory here on earth. And that taste has given me hope and assurance for the future that these verses talk about. Revelation 21 speaks of this future when John is having a vision and he says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I love that picture of God wiping away our tears. "Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" If you've joined your life with Christ, this is your glorious future. This is your hope. Let's jump down to verse 25, which says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, this glorious future, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings." Number four, God's Spirit helps us in our weakness. Jesus, before he went to heaven, told his disciples that he was going to send his Holy Spirit, And he called the Spirit our helper and our counselor, the one who would teach us and remind us the things that Jesus had been living here on earth. God's ways, Scripture tells us, are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, thankfully, right? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that is our lens to get a glimpse into God's ways and be in touch with his thoughts. The pastor that I mentioned earlier, his name is Levi Lesko, and he lives in Montana with his wife and four daughters. However, a few years ago, he and his wife lost their five-year-old daughter unexpectedly just before Christmas. And out of that experience, he wrote this book, and I just wanted to read you a little bit of this too. It's like story time today. See, we're reading books. It's great. I don't have pictures though. Sorry. He says, it is early morning. He must have been traveling because he says, I am walking along the waterfront in Seattle near the Pike Place Market. Clouds fill all the visible sky, dark, menacing, and turbulent. The sky matches my soul. Seattle is a good place to be sad. Not today, though. It's sunny, so. I will never walk her down the aisle. She will never have a baby. She lost only one tooth. She will never read a chapter book. Memories from only 30 days ago race past like floodwaters and sweep me off my feet. Looking into her beautiful brown eyes, hearing the sound of her rich, raspy voice, seeing her lie there on the counter, her little red socks. Emergency lights flashing in through the kitchen window, a waiting room, snowflakes melting as they hit our tear-stained cheeks. Temperatures so cold they cause our fingers and ears to sting as we stand in a cemetery, blanketed in white, everyone wearing dark pea coats, staring at a small white box. This can't be real. These thoughts swim through my mind and try to strangle me. My heart is shattered into a thousand pieces. I want to cry, but the tears won't come. I want to scream, but it won't help. I am afraid, but I'm not alone. And so he talks a little bit more about what was going on that day. And then he walks into a Starbucks, of course he does, because he's in Seattle. And he says, nursing my black coffee, which he could have gotten cheaper somewhere else, I pulled out my phone and navigated to an app that contained a selection of verses to read in the morning and night each day of the year. And a verse, Romans 3:22 caught my attention. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believed. While feeling anything but full of faith, I chose to believe again. Right there on that stool, I took heart, shifting my weight onto God's shoulders. The prayer that followed wasn't pretty or put together. It was a text message from my gut that said I needed help. And I still believe. Big breath in, big breath out. I read a few more verses, then changed apps and dumped my thoughts into a note, venting my emotions and the things that had lit my mind on fire. I left the cafe. Everything was the same as when I went in. Nothing was the same as when I went in. The details of my life had not changed, but I had. I had switched lenses, and so I saw things differently. I still saw what was there, but now that wasn't all I saw. I could see the invisible. There's a favorite verse to me from a youth camp. Those are great to go to because you learn stuff. And it was from Isaiah 40, which says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And Levi says, belief is the antidote to losing heart. It puts the lens of faith in front of your eyes and gives you access to limitless courage. As we wait on the Lord, our hearts are strengthened, and we see things that are invisible and then can do the impossible. Regardless of what's weighing you down, a fight, maybe with someone this morning, a big assignment that's stressing you out, a bully on social media, you have the authority to wait on the Lord and call on his name to receive a fresh infusion of power sufficient for the challenges at hand. And King David in the Psalms said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's Spirit helps me in my weakness." Number 5, God is working everything in my life for good. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Not everything will be fun or happy or easy or good in and of itself, but he works those things for our good when we let him. James 1 tells us, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. Or Hebrews 12, that says, endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So Corrie ten Boom, in her story, said this is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future that only he can see. And Levi Lesko, in his story, said the fingerprints of God are often invisible until you look at them in the rearview mirror. The things God deposits in your spirit in the midst of suffering are the same things someday other people will desperately need. And we don't always get to see every one of those things, or we don't recognize them, but there are a few times that I've been privileged to see this thing that there we're talking about in my experiences of being a mom of preemie infants, how I could empathize and provide support for other people going through that, or from struggling through infertility or our empty nest, relating to others going through those things. Or recently, as I received encouragement and support from those who had gone through cancer before me, and I have even been able to give understanding and support to others who were diagnosed after me. But it's not only those things that we can pour into others from our experiences, but there's this deepening and strengthening of my faith in God, a growing in the knowledge that he is trustworthy and more than sufficient. And I'm telling you that after a really difficult year in my life, he is trustworthy and more than sufficient. Our experiences are not wasted when we put ourselves in the hands of an all-loving, all-powerful God. And for some of you women who were at the women's retreat a year ago, the beginning of 2016, you heard me say that before. What I wrote in the sun at the beginning of 2016, I still believed in the shade of the end of 2016. Our experiences are not wasted when we put ourselves in the hands of our all-loving, all-powerful God. He works them for the good in our lives. Number 6, if God is for me, who can be against me? Verse 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And the truth is, we'll all face difficult things in this life. We'll face difficult and unkind people. You might have somebody right now in your life that's hard. You might sometimes be criticized or disliked. I mean, even Jesus told us, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 5, we're told to be serious and alert because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around looking for anyone he can devour. Later in that same chapter, though, it says, God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little, because the dominion belongs to him forever. Well, there's a clip I love from The Lion King. I figured if we had story time today, we might as well have a kids' movie, you know, that we could watch too. And I think it'll stick in your mind a little longer than anything I can say. So let's take a look.
Simba! again. Sorry.
If you ever come near my son again.
Oh, this is your son?
Oh, yours?
Did you know that?
No, me? I didn't know. No, did you?
No, of course not.
No.
Ed?
I love that picture relating to what we're talking about. We pulled that off of YouTube, and the person that posted that particular clip on YouTube called it Mufasa owning the hyenas. Don't you love that God owns anything that will come against you? In Isaiah 46, he says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. God says all things are possible for him. When we are his, he says he is for us and plans to bless us and give us a hope and a future. You can approach life optimistically because God is for you. Therefore, who can be against you? Number 7, Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for me. Verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Have you heard the term guardian ad litem? You guys know what that is? It's an individual who's appointed by the court to represent the best interest of a child or an incapacitated adult in a case in superior court. So they represent those who cannot speak for themselves, and often they'll go and they'll visit wherever this person lives and with whom they live so they can be their best advocate in court. Well, Jesus is our advocate. Hebrews 4 tells us, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet did not sin. He visited where we live. He knows where we live and with whom, right? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Our advocate, Jesus. Luke tells us that he prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail him. In John, he tells us that Jesus prayed for his disciples and all future followers. That includes us, all future followers. And Romans tells us he's interceding for us even now. Jesus, the perfectly pure Son of God, who loved us enough to die for us, prayed for us before we were even born, and has not stopped. He sits at the right hand of God, and he is our advocate. Verse 35 of Romans 8 asks, who can separate us from the love of God? Well, our eighth reason to be optimistic, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that not even death or life, nor angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Betsy was Corey's sister who died in that concentration camp. But before that happened, she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. It's one thing for someone to say that when they've led a relatively unencumbered life, right? It's quite another when they've experienced injustice and horrors, the likes of which most of us will never know. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to fathom the depth of God's love, to understand its nature, because our ideas are colored by our own imperfections in giving unconditional love, or maybe in our limitations in receiving unconditional love. Well, recently I went through an exercise, a homework of a study that I was going through that caused me to look at God's love in a new way. I think we're all familiar with the love passage from 1 Corinthians 13, largely because it's read at so many wedding ceremonies, which is appropriate for a marriage relationship. But the original context that Paul wrote it in was how to live in Christian community. As I was reflecting on these verses one day, the Holy Spirit reminded me that John tells us God is love. God is love. So when we read, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, we can rightly substitute God's name to get a glimpse of who God is. And I'm going to read it for you this way, and I know this will be a little uncomfortable for a few of you, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just let these words wash over you and see what the Spirit tells you about God in this moment. So close your eyes. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. God is not rude or self-seeking. God is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. God always hopes, always protects, always perseveres. God never fails. I don't know your experiences with love and what kind of box you've put God's love in, but the magnitude of his love is overwhelming to me. And the intimacy of his love is freeing and humbling. He loved the world, John tells us, not part of the world, all of it. God loved you. God loved you so much that he sent his only son, so that if you believe in him, you will not receive the punishment and death you deserve, but receive eternal life. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn you, but that you might be saved through him. This is the gospel. Or as the angel said when Jesus was born, good news that will bring great joy. What's more optimistic than that? Romans tells us nothing can separate us from this love. Well, my hope today is that you leave here knowing that no matter what craziness is going on in the news, and there's a lot of it, or what's going on with you personally, that you have reason to hope and be filled with optimism because of what God tells you is true. Well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to move into a time of reflection. And I have a couple of things I want you to think about as you're reflecting and praying during this song. Number one, which of the eight reasons to stay optimistic comes hardest to you? Which comes easiest, and why? And number two, is your attitude based more on what you see and feel or what God says? And how can you move toward the latter? So, after I pray, we're going to go into this time of reflection, and if you'd like someone to pray with you about any of these things or something else, Melinda and David are going to be standing here at the front for that purpose. You're also welcome just to come and kneel and pray by yourself or bring a friend or a family member with you, or you can pray right where you are, but let's take a few minutes to seek God about these things. God, I praise you that you are Lord and Creator. I'm thankful that nothing is a surprise to you and you have dominion over our lives and anything we face. I just ask that you speak your word over us in these moments and show us your way. We love you, Lord. Amen.